Stay with me with the scripture there as you either you have your Bible or you have a gadget or you have the sheet in front of you. Let me get this together here. Sorry about that. Those of you that follow with me in Romans, you know we're coming to the end. And chapter 15 is an interesting chapter. Let me give you a little background going back a little bit. You know, Paul never went to Rome. So he's writing to people that he never met. But you know, if you read through with me and studied through from chapters 1 to 15 here, you would think that he would know the people pretty well. Well, he's only heard about them. And unlike today, where we have FaceTime, we have Skype, we have all that, they don't have any of that. For Paul to know anything about the people in Rome, it's basically through conversations with people that visited or a letter that would come there and so on and so forth. But he seems to know them pretty well. Of course, we know that scriptures is God breathed, right? The Spirit of God breathed it out. These are his words, so we know that's not just a human thing. This is a supernatural entity, a supernatural document. It is the word of God. So we know there's something very special about that because of it. But nevertheless, Paul never got to know the people on a personal level. And so as we get to chapter 15 and verse 14 to 11, he says some things that are kind of interesting. All right. He begins by saying this about the people. He says, I know you guys are good people. I know you guys are good people, and you're full of knowledge, goodness, competent, etc. He speaks good about them. So he knew who they were. He knew that they were moral people. He knew that they loved God. He knew all these things. And he commended them for that. But then he goes on in verse 15, and this is where we begin the message today. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points. And he did, didn't he? Chapters 1 and 2, you remember that? Chapter 3, 4, 5, talking about salvation, talking about sin, talking about the wrath of God, talking about those things very boldly. You would think that's, you don't talk to people like that, right? No, he said it very boldly. But he said, I have talked to you very boldly to remind you of them again because of the grace of God given to me as a minister of Christ Jesus. What's he saying to him? He's saying, I know you're a good person. I know you're a good people. I know you're a good church. But I want to tell you something. And part of it is I want to remind you of who I am. I want to remind you of the calling that I have, which is the reason why I wrote this letter to you. And later on he tells him, he says, you know what, eventually I will come. So today I want to speak on a topic of calling, which is very precious and very special. Would you pray with me for a moment? Gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you to thank you today. Thank you so much that we can dedicate little Karis, because I know without doubt that you have calling for her. And Father, as we come and touch upon this part of scriptures, I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you minister to us, speak to our hearts, let us know and understand your heart. Oh Lord, I know that you have a calling for each and every person in this room. You designed us for that. I pray, Lord God, that you speak to us. Spirit of the living God, would you open up our hearts and our minds to the understanding of it, that you will bind the enemy, that the enemy will not be able to make us not understand or hear or discover your truths for us today. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Did you know that Paul has a calling? It's interesting. You say, well, what does that mean? Now, a calling is something that God has given to you. Every one of us has a calling. You got to know that. Long before you became Christians, you have a calling. God has designed you from the womb with a special calling in your life. You are made to be a certain way. Not everybody's the same at all, by any stretch. If you are coming to our Sunday school class, you know that. God has made us all differently. He's even gifted us differently, supernaturally. They're different. You have a calling. And when you live out your calling, you cannot live a better life than that. You cannot live any happier lives than if you live out the calling that God has given to you. Paul's calling, as we look at that before we get back into your calling, it says, look at it, follow me a little bit more, and I know there's a lot of scriptures here. It says, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile. See, that's hugely different than Peter's. Hugely different. Peter was called to be the leader of the Jerusalem church. In fact, James was the head of the church at one point. They're there in Jerusalem, in a Jewish area, amongst Jewish people, ministering to Jewish people primarily. Not Paul. Now, Paul did minister to Jewish people. Of course he did. You know he did. You can read it. But nevertheless, he was called to minister to the Gentiles. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, he gave me the priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God. You know what that means? You know what a priest does? Paul's saying, I have this priestly duty. A priest is a person that stands before the altar of God and sacrifices and gives to God, offers up to God worship. That's what a priest does. And in fact, the Bible tells us that we are all priests. When God has called us into his kingdom, we act this way. And what does that mean? We stand before the living God and offer to him the things that worship, that leads to worship. And the Apostle Paul says, he gave me the priestly duty because I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile. That is my calling. I stand before the altar of God and offer to God the lives and the people and the persons that have been transformed and changed that are Gentile, that are not Jewish people, to the Almighty God. Now, the Apostle Paul went on multiple missionary journeys. Those of you that have the Bible, you know, there are maps in the back. There's blue line, green line, red line, whatever it is. All these journeys, he did all that. Why? Because his calling, very specific, was to minister to the Gentiles. And praise God for that. Even to people in Rome. He said, well, he hasn't gone there yet, but he's ministered to them already. And not only that, later on he said, God has called me to come to you too. On the way to Spain. He said, well, Paul just loves to travel. That's all it is. Really? I don't think so. Those of you that travel, you understand, I travel. We went away to New York this week. We're supposed to get there on Thursday. I don't know if you like traveling, but on the way to the airport, it took us 8.5 hours to Bush International there and back because our flight got canceled halfway through. 8.5 hours. And then the next day was even worse. Can't tell you all of it. But I got, we, Barbara and I, are supposed to be in New York on Thursday night. And we got there on Saturday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And they told us at the hotel, sorry, we canceled your reservation. And so Barbara and I slept on the road that night. Okay, all right, that morning. Traveling is not a thing that you know you would want to do if you're traveling a lot. I mean, if you go on vacation, you're going to Paris, you're going to Venice, you're going to Hawaii, maybe, but not just traveling. The Apostle Paul, his travels were horrible. Remember some of his travels? He went on a boat that got shipwrecked, remember? Some of his traveling was in chains. It's not all fun and game. And many places he went to, he was persecuted, thrown in prison, beaten, flogged, etc., etc. That was his traveling. But why did he do all that? Because of his calling. Paul had a calling to the Gentiles. That's his calling. What is your calling? What is your calling? Do you know your calling? Some of you are young, and you still have a whole life ahead of you. And you assume your calling is to be this great doctor, or engineer, or accountant, or business people, or lawyer, whatever it is, right? This is what the world tells us our calling is. Our calling is, you know what, get the best education you can get, so you can get the best job you can get, to live in the best place you can live, and so on and so forth. That seems to be a calling. Well, it's called the American dream. But what is your real calling? God has a calling for each one of you. If you live out a calling that's not of yours, I want to tell you what's going to happen. At the end of your life, no matter how successful you seem like you are, no matter how much you think you've gathered, no matter how many things you've done, you're going to get an emptiness in your heart. There's something in there that says, you know what? You missed out on the calling that I've given to you. Because the Almighty God has a calling for you. It doesn't mean you need to be a pastor. In fact, it shouldn't be. Many people that are maybe pastors shouldn't be pastors. It doesn't mean you should be a missionary. It doesn't mean you should be some kind of, you know, ministry like that. Ministry is not a title. Ministry is what God has given to you, a calling that God has given to you. You can be just the best person living out the calling of God. We met a friend, and in fact, we're talking to somebody about it. I had a friend. He was the former CEO of JCPenney, when JCPenney was still a big company. His last name was Seifert. And he had a calling. As a businessman, top of the food chain in his area, but yet his calling was to do Bible studies and minister people, one another, touching lives of Jesus Christ. And if you ever met him, and we did a few times, you would know, wow, why would you do those things? Why would you do a Bible study in the middle of the week when you can do all kinds of other things? And people would go there. A friend of mine went to his house for a Bible study. You would never even know he's a CEO of anything. It was just a small, moderate house. And there, they studied the Word of God. What a great calling. What is your calling? Now, I know my calling. My calling is to be a pastor. Been doing that for 40 years. Been offered many other things, maybe prestigiously better, but that's not my calling. Don't want to be those things. Don't want to be in charge of people. Don't want those things. That's not my calling. My calling is to be a simple pastor. What is your calling? God has something very precious for you, and he's called you to do it. He did it for Paul, and Paul spoke about it boldly. He said, you know, this is my calling. I'm not ashamed of it. And goes on, it's the second thing about his calling is this. He's empowered in the calling. And I love this passage. And you say, what is that all about? Verse 19, going on 18, it says, through me and leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. And it says, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that when you're living out your calling, God's power will come upon you? He will enable you to do things that you cannot do. And what does it say here? It says signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot accomplish signs and wonders by yourself. It's not possible. But a lot of times, the calling that God has given to us, we forget that it is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He can do great and awesome things in your life. There's so many supernatural things that you can be a part of. Say, I'm not here. I'm not a wild charismatic by any stretch. I'm not a believer that things ought to be doing all kinds of things going on. God has his plan. But you know what? God has to be there. When a church, when a group of people, when a situation, when a minister, when a Sunday school teacher, when anybody's doing things on their own power, it is only through their own power. It has to come from the power of the Spirit of God. And so when we're studying the spiritual gifts, there are gifts, half the gifts, literally half the gifts, cannot be done, cannot be even seen at all without the power of the Spirit of God. It cannot be done. The manifestation gift, the revelatory gifts, they cannot be done. Some other gifts, it can be mimicked by human nature and human power. Like, for instance, teaching, the gift of teaching. There's some people that can really teach. There's some non-Christians that really, really teach. But there's no power of the Spirit of God in it. It just mimics that way. And sometimes our churches, we think that's good enough. That's never good enough because that never touches and changes lives. Because to change life, a life, to change a life, you need the power of the living God there. And so in a church, I hope in our church, and I've seen it already, and later on we'll talk about it, a person that's willing to testify later on about how she was healed supernaturally right here after she was prayed for, after her arm was pained so much, after she was prayed for supernaturally, God is healed. Well, you know why that happens? Because God does it. You can't do that by physical means. We can give aspirins galore. We can give all kinds of medication. We can do braces and all. We can do those things, but we can't do what God does. We have to be empowered by the living God. And when our lives, when our testimony, when our churches are not for the power of God, when God is not there, or we don't sense the presence of God, you know what? Nobody's interested. Nobody's interested. It's just a religion, that's all. It is just something that people, you know, apply to. It's a community center with some religious facade. That's all it is. But when God does his thing, as Paul did, when God does things in and through you, guess what? People notice. People say, wait a minute, there's something special there. If you are called to a ministry and you are empowered by the living God, let me tell you, your ministry, your calling is going to be very, very fulfilling. It is going to be mighty, powerful, and impacting. Otherwise, it will not be. The Apostle Paul, who in the world would listen to him? What does he have? He had no money. He had no army. He had no power. He had nothing whatsoever. You know what he had? He had the power of the Spirit of God and presence of the living God in his life. Wherever he went, even as he spoke and ministered and touched lives, he changed hearts. But not only that, when there was a need, when there's a physical need, when there's a supernatural need, when there's a miraculous need, God allowed him to be a part of that. This is what we need. So what is your calling? Now, it's interesting that I talked to a bunch of missionaries before, and some of you must have talked to some of them. And it's interesting that, you know, they go to places where they're lacking medical help, they don't have financial help, they're lacking military help, they're in situations. And it's amazing that God does supernatural things, you know? It's like you have nothing left. You say, God, help me. You heard a story. Some of you might have heard a story about these missionaries. They're walking up to a tribe. And then suddenly, they came down, and they got their bows and arrows pulled, you know, drawn, ready to kill these people because they're not allowed to come into their area. But they were not able to release it. They were not able to release it at all. And of course, afterwards, later on, they discover that we just had no power. We drew our bow, the arrow was there, but we couldn't release it. Something was holding us back. It was the living God and his power to do that. Barbara and I was, she was talking to a group of people, had a reunion, actually, 48 years. There was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God in the 70s. We call it the Jesus People Revival. Some of you were part of that. If you don't know about it, you heard about it. It started in California, spread throughout the whole United States. Many, many people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. She did, and I did as well during the same time. But they had a place called the Upper Room, and we're talking about it. And we were talking to the people that gather and record that incident. And they were just young people, teenagers. God was doing great things in them, powerful things. They were winning people to Jesus Christ. In a matter of a couple months, the youth group went from something like 12 to like 200. And they had this room. It was a rented place somewhere near the church or in the property of the church. And they were painting the room. They were painting the room. These are teenagers. They wanted to paint the room. This is where they pray. This is where they gather. This is where they, you know, just sought the Lord and ministered to one another. It's called the Upper Room. They call it that, you know, because of what happened in Acts. And these are people, I'm just sitting there listening to them. They said, you guys remember this? We're painting that room. We're painting, we didn't have any money, and then we ran out of paint. We couldn't finish the room, we don't know what to do. But we just kept painting. And here's what they said. And the paint kept coming. The paint kept coming. It just kept filling up. We just kept painting and painting until the whole room was finished painting. We have no idea where the paint came from. It just kept painting and painting and painting. It's just literally like the bread and fish. It just never ended. Have you had situations like that? Have you experienced those kind of things? Don't you want those things in your life? Don't you want those things? It is not a replacement for the gospel message. It is not a replacement for the Word of God. But it is the Word of God. The Word of God says this is what is required for your calling to be fulfilled. The Apostle Paul said, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that's what is required. Wouldn't it be nice? I believe in it. I believe totally in it. The people in our church, people going through cancer treatment, all kinds of different things, that God heals them. Thank you, May, for coming up, telling me what's happening with Joshua. Do you remember Joshua? He came in, and we prayed for him. And as we were praying for him, there was a sense we all knew, I knew it in my heart, that God was going to heal him completely. Not a bit of cancer would be left in him. Sure, he went through MD Anderson. Sure, he went through the treatment. But there's nothing in him now. Can we believe that God did that? Because God did. We can give credit to the doctors, whatever. But God does those things, and he still does. He didn't leave us out. Just because we're Baptists, we're not the whatever, you know, things that people... God still does. And the spiritual gifts are still there. And the spiritual gifts are still working. And people are still being ministered to. Tons and tons of people are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Why? Not because of supernatural miracle things, but because of the Word of God and the gospel message, but accompanied by signs and wonders, accompanied by powerful workings of the Almighty God. It is not just human beings. That's what the enemy wants us to think. Oh, no. Oh, no. The Apostle Paul said, no, no. I am a priest to the Almighty God. I am presenting to God the lives of the Gentiles all over the place, in Greece, in Turkey, now in Italy, and eventually in Spain. And how is it being done? It is done by the power of the living God. It is my calling. You know what? Paul did that again and again and again till they put an axe to his head and chopped it off. And he went to be with the Lord. And you can stand before God to say, I was faithful to my calling that you have given to me. Now, the last thing we want to look at here. It's not only calling, knowing your calling, empowered, but also be passionate in your calling. I love this. Verse 20, it says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul is that person. He is a missionary, preacher, evangelist. He's out there, and he says, my ambition, I always want to do that. You know what that tells me? He was a passionate guy. He was passionate for God. How passionate are you of your calling? If you know your calling, how passionate are you of it? I've been working on Barbara is a published author, you know that. I'm not. I've been working on a book. It's about passion. It's a bit of what God has done in my life. So working through it. And one of the chapters is called Passion Killers. You know, the enemy doesn't want you to be passionate about anything. He wants to send passion killers to kill every bit of passion you have for God. Every bit of it. There's all kinds of passion killers. All kinds. One of the big ones is fears. You know, just want to kill your passion. There are passion killers that will come at you. And some of them are people. Let me tell you about Paul and the passion killers for him. He had a lot. Not the least of which is, you know, being locked up in prison. That doesn't create a lot of passion for you normally, you know. You're stuck there, I just want to get out. I'm a preacher, I'm a doer, I'm stuck here chained to a soldier every single moment of my life. That's not something that anybody wants. But no, that didn't take it away from him. Do you know how many people hated Paul's passion? You know, you say, that sounds so good, you know. Paul, you're passionate for Gentiles. Do you know how many people hated him for that? They hated Gentiles, period. The Jewish people, including the Jewish Christians, hated that Paul wanted to minister to the Gentiles. Remember what happened in Jerusalem. When Paul came back, and then he faced them. He faced the Christian leadership there. They were wondering, what in the world's going on? What's happening there? And all Paul can tell them, I don't know, but the Spirit of God is falling upon these people that are not Jewish. God is reaching them for himself. How do we stop that? And they gave their approval. How can you not give approval to that? But there are so many people that hated his passion. There are people that hate your passion. Maybe you have a passion for children. Maybe you have a passion for studying. Maybe you have a passion for teaching. Maybe you have a passion, you know, for all different kinds of things. Maybe you have a passion to minister kindness and compassion. Maybe you have a passion to minister to people that hate God. Maybe you have a passion for Muslims. Maybe you have a passion for people who are living alternate lifestyle. Maybe you have a passion for these people to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Maybe you have a passion for all those. And the people say, why are you doing that for? Barbara and I first went into ministry. You know, we were just finished seminary. And I mentioned this to you before, but what a passion killer that was that happened to us. I received a letter from one of the top Christian leaders basically telling me that I can't do ministry. I have no chance of it, and they have no interest in hiring me for any position whatsoever because Barbara's white, and I shouldn't have done that. Marrying her was sinful. How dare you marry someone outside of your culture? And how you dare to minister as a mixed couple? I know, those of you that are younger, you can't imagine that. Back in the late 70s, that was only 14 years after they changed the law, the Chinese Exclusion Act. That was changed in 1965, whereas I couldn't marry someone that was white without a court order. You know that, right? So it didn't go very far. And you think New York is so liberal? That no. New York is really, really. I don't want to use the word conservative, legalistic and bigoted. We had rocks thrown through our windows, all kinds of stuff as we ministered. Because people didn't want us to be passionate, to share the gospel with others. And when we started our church, and we had a bunch of teenagers there, and different leaders again in our denomination, we said, well, we're ministering to a lot of different people in New York City. We didn't want to put the name Chinese in it, not against Chinese churches, obviously, but we just felt that that was a hindrance. Oh, no, they forced it. They said, you do not dare. You must do that, because if you're going to work here, you're Chinese. That's all you're going to do. But the passion that God has given me is not that. I want to minister to people. I love to minister to second-generation Chinese people, American people, whatever it is. And I know that you minister to second-gen and third-gen. They got to have friends that are not Chinese. So we did not choose to do that. But the passion killing was on. And we went through that for many, many years. But you know what? You got to have a passion for God has given to you. The Apostle Paul suffered, I declare, I think he suffered a lot more from the Christians than the non-Christians. You know what happened to Hudson Taylor. You read the story. He goes to China. He wants to dress like Chinese people. And who's persecuting him? Who's attacking him? The missionaries attacking him for his passion for Chinese people. How dare you, Hudson? You can't dress like them. You can't have a ponytail like them. You can't look like Chinese people. Passion killers there all over. What is it in your life? What is the passion that God has given to you? I guarantee you there will be passion killers. No doubt, they will be there. But you know what? You got to be like Paul. No. My passion, my ambition, I want to keep on going because this is the calling that God has given to me. I'm not going to quit because some people hate my calling. What is your calling? I sure hope you don't have it. You don't want to live your life, no matter how young or old you are, without knowing God's calling for you. And when you get it, know that God will empower you by his giftedness, spiritual power. Whether it requires the gift of miracle, require the gift of healing, whatever it takes, require the gift of teaching and prophecy, whatever it is, God is going to give that to you. And then when you exercise it, you are going to impact lives. And then there are going to be people that's going to hate on you. But you know what? You keep your calling. You keep that passion. You keep that ambition in your heart. And you ask God to enable you to continue being faithful to him. In him alone. And one day, I know what happened when it happened to Paul. The moment that axe fell on his neck, he saw Jesus. And Jesus, I know Jesus said it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that all we want? Isn't that more than ever what we want? That's what God has in mind for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for what he did. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his passion for you. Thank you that you called him to be the minister to the Gentiles. And in some way, we know that we are the consequences of his passion. Lord God, I pray for each person here in this room, Lord, that you will enable them to discover their calling and that they will live it out to the full. Trusting in the power that comes from the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, that they will never, never abandon their passion for you and for the calling you have given to them. I thank you for what you are doing in this room, in the lives of people here, and how they will impact countless thousands because of their choice to follow after you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.